Yes, and even in the sphere of jobs and finances, even in the spheres of health, how God met needs. And it was a tremendous meeting, tremendous movement of the Holy Spirit. And then it climaxed with communion. And the head of each household came down and was prayed for and took the elements back to his own family. And that was great. It was great to see the power of the Lord just moving throughout this time of worship and celebration of the Lord. And it is along this line that I would like to bring a message this morning on the atonement. On the atonement. And I'm going to use two verses for my text. First one is found in John 12:32, "But I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." And secondly, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Our Heavenly Father, it is an awesome responsibility to come before your people and minister your word. Lord, I just ask that you would bind truth to the hearts of your people. That, Father, as the word is meted out to your people, that it may grow and develop, and that they may get a greater appreciation for what you did on the cross of Calvary. And may they understand a little bit more, Father. May I understand a little bit more, Father, that even before the creation of time, you worked out a fail-safe mechanism that would lead us through Calvary to have fellowship and eternal life with you. And Lord, we would be remiss this morning if we didn't remember our pastor who is ministering in the Bahamas. Father, as he ministers your word to those hungry hearts, may they open up and listen to your word. May they be changed individuals. May many souls be brought into the kingdom this day. And Father, if there is anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that hasn't met you as Lord and Savior, and doesn't know how wonderful and gracious you are, oh, may love just melt their heart. May they want to know you, Father, whom to know is life eternal. The atonement comes from the English word to atone, or to make oneness. That is to make a harmonious relationship. If I was to injure any one of you and I came to you and I made restitution for that wrong, I would in some way, through the process of atonement, made fellowship with you and myself. In theology, it's the process whereby hindrances are removed so that man can have fellowship with his God. Some might be asking, why do we need the atonement? What is the atonement in Scripture? The Bible declares from cover to cover that man is a sinner. In Romans 3:23 we read, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Come short of the glory of God? If you're not as holy, if you're not as righteous as Almighty God, the Bible declares that you're a sinner. You need to be saved. Now you notice, I didn't say if you don't beat your wife, or if you beat your wife, or if you go out and steal, or if you go out and kill and maim and so on. Oh no. Sin is doing nothing more than missing the mark. It is doing your own thing, irregardless of the plan that God has for you. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." When man commits sin, there's a penalty that has to be paid. If you get a speeding ticket, you must pay for that speeding ticket. And if you break God's laws, the Bible says you pay with death. Thousands of years ago, back in Deuteronomy, when Moses penned these words in Deuteronomy 24:16, he said, "Each is to die for his own sin." You can't die for somebody else's sin, you must die for your own sin. All men, you see, are separated from God because of this cloud of sin that forms a barrier. Isaiah 59:2 tells us, that "but your sins have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you." From the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, man has been doing their own thing. You see, God is holy. He's perfect. He's just. He's blameless. Sin thwarts His plans and purposes for a creation. You were created not as a number, but He has a specific plan for your life. He's programmed in you the things that will make you supremely happy. And it's up to each one of us to tie up with our God to allow Him to come and celebrate His life in us. Sin is missing the mark, falling short of God's glory. You see, you're not to compare yourself with your neighbor. You can always find somebody who's doing something worse than you are. But the standard is Almighty God. That's the standard. And we must follow that standard. Quite a problem there, isn't it? How to get man to be reconciled or in harmonious relationship with his God. But you know, God is a problem solver. He really is. And as we look into the Old Testament, we see that the atonement is centered around sacrifice. Sacrifice. That was the element that God used to reconcile man to himself. And that's the key to understand what Jesus Christ is all about. You see, the sacrifices, besides being some kind of a ritual that the Old Testament saints went through, was a foreshadowing of what Jesus was to be. He was to be the perfect sacrifice. He was to cancel out all the other sacrifice when He came to die on the cross. And knowledge of the sign of sacrifice leads one into a better appreciation of what Jesus did on the cross. But what was the origin of sacrifice? Well, the Bible proclaims that it was before the creation, before time began. That's right. The divine counsels met. You see, God is not taken by surprise. He knows everything perfectly. He knows the future perfectly. And looking out into that plan that He, in His creation, He built in fail-safe mechanisms. And building in these fail-safe mechanisms, He made a program whereby man could be united with his God. For Revelation 13:8 describes the Lamb, which was Jesus, slain from the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:19-20. But with the precious blood of Christ, a Lamb without blemish or defect, He was chosen before the creation. Chosen before the creation. Acts 2:23 says that Jesus was delivered by the determined counsels of God and the foreknowledge of God. No, my friend, sin did not take Jesus unaware. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His love towards us even while we were yet sinners, even while we were alienated, didn't even care about His death. He died for us. He died for us. What love? Who can understand what love? I don't understand the love. But you know, even in the natural, an inventor does the same thing. He gets a vision of what he wants to make. And he carefully plans and he carefully tries to look at different ways things will fail. And he tries to make sure that they don't fail. And then when he builds the object, he can stand back. And for all intents and purposes, it is perfect. If that's in the natural, how much more in the supernatural? Because God is a God of plan and design and not of chaos. When we look at what happened in the earth in the Old Testament, we see that the sacrificial system, right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God covered them with the skin of an animal. And Abel brought a better sacrifice because it was an animal sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. You love your children, but you hate some of the wrong things that they do, and you attempt to correct them. And so we find that this loving God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has worked it out. He's done it all. There's nothing that man has to do. He makes it so simple. Abraham, Elisha, and others were saved through which ritual and also faith. God justified the Old Testament saint by looking through their sin to the cross, to where Jesus was to die. We purchase items this way, don't we? We go to the store, we write out a check, or we may use a credit card or something to put it off payment for a month, for a month from now. God did the same thing. He credited the Old Testament saint. Because you see, the blood of animals just was a covering. Just was a covering. It never took the sin away, but it was a covering. And that's why that ritual had to be done over and over and over and over again. Until Jesus could come and pay the full price, pay the penalty, pay the debt for past, present, and future sins. He did that for you, wiping the slate clean. Hebrews 9:15 tells us, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Romans 3:25 says, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He didn't punish the Old Testament saint. You see, because he was always looking towards Calvary. He knew that when Jesus would come, Jesus would pay the complete penalty for all the sins that had been committed from day one. These and other verses indicate that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ somehow were retroactive to the Old Testament saints. Hebrews 10:11 and 12 says, And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But, now that's a strong adversative of contrast, but this man Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Praise his name. He did that for us, that we might be saved and have fellowship with him. Let's look at the types of sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament. If a Hebrew sinned against God, he lost fellowship with God. He needed something to atone, to get him back into harmonious relationship. So there was a sin offering provided. That was the sacrifice of atonement. If he sinned against his neighbor, that was a trespass offering that had to be performed. That was the sacrifice of restoration. After being in fellowship with his God and fellowship with his neighbor, he decided to reconsecrate his life to God. Then the burnt offering was provided. And that was the sacrifice of worship. And after that, to enjoy happy communion with his God, knowing that his God accepted him, there was the peace offering. And that was the sacrifice of fellowship. The purposes of all of these sacrifices, and it behooves us to know what they were in the Old Testament, because then we can better appreciate what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus became that sin offering. For it says, God made him who had no sin, you see, to be a sin offering for us. God made him, Christ, to take the sins of the world on himself. He became our trespass offering, as Isaiah intimates in Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, Christ, and cause him to suffer. Though the Lord makes his life a trespass or guilt offering, he will see his offspring prolong his days. And then we see that Christ became the burnt offering. His death was perfect. It was self-giving. Hebrews 9:14, How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? He also became our peace offering. Jesus described his death as a means of our sharing in his life. We're in Matthew 6:53, 56. He tells us that we are to partake of his flesh and of his blood. That's another way of saying that we enter into his life of fellowship as we follow him. Were the Old Testament sacrifices good? Of course, they were ordained by Almighty God. But you know, the Jews learned two things about these sacrifices. Repentance itself was insufficient without a visible demonstration. Hebrews 9:22 says, Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. They had to see that animal slain. They had to see the blood. They couldn't have somebody come up and just pronounce you, well, bless you, brother, and forgive your sins, and that was it. No, there was something demonstrable that they had to see. We have that on the cross of Calvary, don't we? When Jesus shed his blood for us. And also they learned that ritual without a change in heart meant nothing. To just merely go through the motions, raise your hand, say that, well, I'm saved, praise God, it doesn't make it with God. See, God looks at the heart. There must be a repentance. There must be a sorrowful attitude that you have and I have gone against the laws of God. And then God will accept us. We see this illustrated in Psalms 51:17, where it says, the sacrifices of God are not animal sacrifices, but of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The sin offerings, we said, were only a covering. The Hebrew word for atonement, kaver, means to cover. Pure and simple, means to cover. And that was the atonement. You see, man has nothing in common with animals, do they? Man's blood is different from animals' blood. It was a substitute pointing to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's impossible. Isaiah 1:11 says the exact same thing. Psalms 51, that psalm of David after his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and after he had her husband killed in a battle. He stands before Almighty God. He didn't want to sacrifice any animals at that time. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create, that's the Hebrew word, bara, that we see in Genesis chapter 1. Ex nihilo creation, out of nothing. David knew you can't put a Band-Aid on cancer and expect it to be healed. David knew what that sin was doing in his life and in his heart. He says, God, cut it out. Take your scalpel and chop it out. And then, give me something new. I need a new part. I need a new part. You can't whitewash sin because it lays there and festers. The Jew also knew that the repetitious acts of the sacrificial system showed that it was only temporary, that it wasn't real as far as having a long-standing reaction because it had to be done over and over and over again. The priest who ministered, he was a mere man, wasn't he? He was a sinner himself. That's why they sewed bells into his garment, tied a rope around his leg when he went into the Holy of Holies. Because if he didn't make it with God, if he wasn't right with God, the bells would stop tinkling and they had to drag him out because he was dead. They couldn't go in after him because that would kill him. That would kill anybody who walked in there. No, he had to be pure too. But God looked through the Old Testament at Jesus. Well, let's look at the New Testament. There's Jesus hanging on the cross and he cries, it is finished. What's finished? All the old ritual from the past is finished. The one sacrifice has been made. Man has that thing, that barrier that keeps him away from God. It's taken down. It's no more. Because Jesus died for past, present, and future sins. It's all gone. It's all erased. It ended the Old Testament ritual forever. It's interesting when you look at the Greek in the New Testament, there's no word for atonement. No word at all. There are words for reconciliation and things like that. But the word atonement does not appear because Jesus didn't come to cover your sin. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Praise God. Once and for all, the sin was not covered. There is a story I'd like to share with you from a Reverend Charles Johnson. He starts off by saying that on his great plain before the judgment seat of Christ, billions upon billions of people were standing, milling around. Many people in the front became very belligerent and they started to yell. Who does God think he is? How does he know how man suffers? And just then a woman runs up and she bares her arm, rolls her sleeve up, and there on her arm are some numbers from one of Hitler's death camps. What does God know about torture? What does he know about dying in death? What does he know about mutilation? Pretty soon a black man walks up and he bares his collar and there is an ugly rope burn on his neck, ugly scar. And he said, I was hung for being nothing more than black. That's the only reason why I was hung. And I was taken away from my country, and I suffocated in slave ships, and I was separated from my loved ones. What does God know about that? how lucky God was to live in his ivory tower of heaven, having been waited on hand and foot, no crying, no weeping, no sadness, no death, no sickness, nothing. What does he know? What does he know about me and where I live? What did God know about the indignities of life? And so each group sent out a leader. They were going to make their case before God. There was a Jew. There was a black man. There was a person from one of the Siberian labor camps. There was an illegitimate person that came forward. There was an untouchable from India. There was a person from Hiroshima. And they all came together and they all consulted with one another what they were going to ask God to do. And they had it all worked out. They were going to ask God to become a man. They were going to ask God to become a man. And one piped up, let him be a Jew. And another one piped up, let the legitimacy of his birth be doubted. And another one said, let him champion a cause that's so good, but that it goes against the part and parcel of traditions of man, the religious system of man. Another one said, let him try to explain who God is. Let him get down in the earth and go around and try to explain something that nobody knows. Who is God? Let him experience loneliness. Let him experience abandonment. Let him experience the betrayal of his dearest and closest friends. And then let him be brought up on false charges. That's it. We'll bring him up on false charges. That's what we'll do. And we'll have a jury that's prejudiced against him. Oh yes, and a cowardly judge. We'll do that. We'll fix his wagon. And then let him be sentenced. But before he dies, let him be tortured. Let him be tortured. And let him die as a common criminal. We'll get him. And they were going to make their case. And as they made their pronouncements, the crowds jeered and they cheered. And then when all the pronouncements were made, all of a sudden a mighty hush fell over those people. Nobody said another word. Nobody moved. All of a sudden, one by one, their heads lowered. Suddenly, they all knew that God the Son had already served such a sentence. Jesus died for the sins of the world. He died for you and me. That blessed Lamb of God, that spotless Lamb of God, that perfect Lamb of God, that one without any sin, hung there suspended between heaven and earth. And it was a transaction that took place that day. I don't know if I'll ever understand it. But God placed the sins of the world, corporately for the whole world, and individually. My sin, David's sin, Dr. Gill's sin, Carl's sin, everybody in this room, each individual sin he placed on Jesus. And then God had to pour out his wrath that was meant for us, and he poured it out on that Lamb of God without spot or blemish. And Jesus died. Hebrews 9:26-28 says, but he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. You might say, was that sacrifice really complete? Can I really lean on that sacrifice? Can I really have faith to believe that that sacrifice was all that I needed? Yes, my friend. When you go to a store to purchase an item, what are you given after you pay your money? You're given a receipt. You're given a receipt. Nobody can take that item away from you because you just hold up that receipt. We have a receipt. We know that the penalty has been paid completely. The receipt is called the resurrection. The resurrection. That is our receipt. Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb in Jerusalem is empty. All the other world religions, all the other world cults are fake because their leaders are still in the ground. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Jesus said that he was going to come, that he was going to die, that he was going to rise in 3 days. I got to listen to a man like that. I have to listen to a man like that. I hope I'm not stupid and turn away from somebody who says they're going to die and then all of a sudden they're alive. Historically, he's alive. What did Jesus do on the cross of Calvary? Colossians 2, 13 to 15 tells us. And here it tells us our state. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive into Christ. He took the barrier away. Whether you wanted it taken away or not, it's away. You are now free to choose Him. It says He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations, that's the law, that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That's what God did. And Jesus proclaims to all of us in the verse that we read before in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Can't get to heaven without Jesus. No way. No way. You can't be good enough. Isaiah says all your goodness is as good as filthy rags. Doesn't make it with God. Not at all. But I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. The good news of the gospel is not that you're a no-good sinner bound for hell. The good news is that you do not have to go. That's the good news. You don't have to go. You're free now. Will you all stand, please? I want every head bowed, every eye closed.